Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now, one day, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. And all of my unholiness, lack of sacredness, is going to be removed. And I'm going to stand in the presence of God. And my face is going to be radiant. And I am going to share in His glory. Those are all things the Bible teaches us.
We know God is gracious, loving, personal, faithful, but there are things about God we will never understand until we get to see Him face to face. For the believer, that is what we live for. It is the day we can only imagine. Is that a day you look forward to? God is preparing all of us, refining us to be more like Him. Get to know Him better and follow Him closer today. We are in 1 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 21 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. I looked up some guys to see that whether there are some of the big guys that are out there, whether they ever taught this passage, this particular section of Scripture. And not to my surprise, they had not taught it. Because there's some stuff in here that's a little bit hard to deal with and difficult to deal with. But there are a few things here that we could break off into sermons by themselves. I'll point them out to you as we go along. Let's pray and we'll get into this chapter. Father, thank you so much for your word. It truly is rich and profound and speaks to us. And we open up our Bibles with some anticipation as to how you are going to speak to us today through these events that take place in this chapter. Thank you that we have 1 and 2 Samuel. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us as we study them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are things about God which you or I will never know. The Bible says that God's ways are above our finding out. And the Bible says the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. There are some people who don't like that. Some atheists that I have talked to don't like it. I don't like this about God. I don't like that about God. I don't like that God did this, and I don't like that God did that. But they don't know all things about God. And when I bring that up, there are things about God you don't know. And until you know everything about God, you really can't judge God. And they'll say, well, I can't find those things out. I don't know them. I know enough about God. They're upset that they can't continue to know why God does all the things that He does or who He is. But here's the thing. All of us have things that are private that only we know. I have things about my life that are private. Me and my mom were having a conversation while she was here. She was here a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to kind of throw her under the bus. Then I'm going to bring her back. I'm not going to quite throw her under. I'm just going to start to, okay? I wanted to breach the conversation of her finances. She's 82 years old. I don't know how she's really doing completely with, you know, her Social Security and what she's got covered and just all of those different aspects. I just kind of wanted to find out where she was at, making sure that she was doing okay. And I didn't want to act like the son is like, Mom, I'm here to straighten out your finances if anything's wrong. So I breached it by talking about mine first. I'm doing this for retirement, Mom, and I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about this. And I wanted her to go, oh, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and we could get into the conversation. So then she asked me a very personal question about my retirement. And I go, well, that's none ya. You guys know what none ya is, right? That's none your business. That's what none ya is. So I said, that's none ya. And then I started asking her about hers. And I asked her something and she said, well, that's none ya. And I said, fair. That's fair. I said, no, there are things that are her business that are private, and I have no reason to know them, and there are things about my life that are private. She has no reason to know them. The same is true about us. There are things in your life that are private, and you should be willing at some points in your life to say, Nanya. If somebody asks you something, you don't have to answer it. You can say, that's private. That's for me. That's not for everyone. So Nanya, none your business. The same is true with God. The secret things belong to God. I believe that we will never know everything about God. We know what's been revealed, He is good, he is loving, he is light, he is full of mercy, he is full of grace, he is abounding in joy, he's abounding in mercy. We know all of those great things about God. But when Moses got before the burning bush, God said to him, "Take off your shoes, Moses, because the ground you stand on is holy ground." There's something about God that is so holy, so pure, so awesome, and there's something about us that isn't, that there's a separation between us and God. Now, one day, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. And all of my unholiness, lack of sacredness, is going to be removed. And I'm going to stand in the presence of God. And my face is going to be radiant. And I am going to share in his glory. Those are all things the Bible teaches us. But right now, I'm a little fearful in the presence of God. Right now, in the state that I'm in with a sin nature, I'm a little fearful that if all of a sudden the curtain of eternity were opened up and God's like, "I'm looking at you," I'd be like, "I don't know, I'm quite ready for that, God." I need to be glorified first. I need my body to be glorified. I've been redeemed, my soul, but the Bible says we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So we approach God today with some reverence, with some fear. And that's proper. That's a good thing to do. If you are the kind of person who says, "I know God, God's talked to me, he's called me a little bit, I believe in him, but I don't want to follow him, just forget you, God, I'm not going to follow you." Well, that's a scary place to be. I wouldn't want to be in that place. And quite frankly, that's what we find in this chapter that is so offensive to some people. But what these people do to God is say, "Forget you, God. I don't care what you said. We're going to do what we want to do and let the chips fall where they may." And when the chips fall where they may, people get offended at God because of it. Let's take a look at this chapter. There are a lot of things to learn here, but let's take a look at this chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. If you've been following along with us in these studies, then you know that God raised up the Philistines as an enemy against Israel because Israel had been worshiping God and idols. They weren't worshiping idols 100%. They were kind of hedging their bet. We'll worship God and we'll worship idols, and either the idols will help us or God will help us. But the commandment, the Ten Commandments in the Decalogue, it had said, "You shall worship me, and me alone shall you worship." So God is saying, "Don't hedge your bet. Go all in with me." Well, they had been worshiping these false gods, and so God raised up the Philistines. Philistines were a European people from the Greek islands, the region of the Greek islands. They had moved to Egypt first, and then they had moved to the coastal land of Israel. The Philistines were European, and they were raised up against an enemy against Israel because Israel had entered into idolatry. They lost a battle against them. Lost, I think, something like 4,000 people. Well, instead of saying to God, "Why did we lose?" which is what we should do. When something bad happens to us, we realize that bad things happen to people, and bad things happen to us by chance. They're just things that happen. We're humans, and as Christian humans, God hasn't protected us from the bad things that happen in the world. I've had bad things happen to me. You've had bad things happen to you. There's not a person alive who from birth until death doesn't have a bad thing happen to them. They're bad things that happen. And some of them are just by chance. But some of them for Christians, some of them for non-believers even, are judgment. When a Christian does say to God, I don't care about you, forget you, I don't care about you. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. God might judge you. That's a scary thing. And so if you're defeated by the Philistines and you've been saying to God, "Forget you, I don't care," then maybe God's doing something here. Maybe you ought to evaluate that. If you're a believer and you're following God and you're committed to him, you're not approaching him with a lack of fear, but you get sick or something happens to you, some bad thing happens to you, maybe God's disciplining you. And the Bible says that the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant, but it's grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? And God's taking me behind the woodshed, and God gets my attention sometimes. And I just want to know. I just want to search it out and know. Had one of the grandkids over on a Friday night, and he's great. It came time to put him to bed, and my wife says, "Time for to go read the book. I'm going to read you a book. Come on, I'm going to read you the book now." And he looked over at me. He's standing up on the couch. He looks over at me, and he smiles. And he just stays there, just defiant. And Kathy starts to go, and I think, you know, just go get him and bring him to bed. Later on, we talked about it. She said, well, that was a teachable moment. I said, no, we're grandparents. Grandparents all joy, you know. Teachable moments, that belongs to mom and dad. Let mom and dad deal with that smirk when he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, right? We're grandparents. We're like, here's a cookie. Come on, let's go to bed. Let's do whatever we got to do, right? I'm talking to all you grandparents out there right now. Just go get a cookie. Come on, you give your cookie. Go to bed. You eat the cookie while you go to bed. All you people are like, don't you do that. Oh, it's what we do. It's what we get to do as grandparents. But God, he's not our grandpa. He's our dad. And when we get that smirk on our face, God says, I'm going to take care of that. And sometimes those things happen. So what they should have done was to say, Lord, what's gone on? And somehow, maybe through Samuel, maybe through Eli, maybe through someone else, God would have told them, you have idols and you're serving them. Get rid of them and I'll give you victory. But instead, they brought the Ark of the Covenant out as a good luck charm. They thought, if we bring the Ark of the Covenant out, the greatest piece of furniture that's ever been made, the greatest archaeological discovery to ever be discovered, if it gets discovered, the children of Israel carried it around in the wilderness for 40 years while they were there, and then it was put in Shiloh in the tabernacle, and then in the temple by King Saul. Solomon. I'll get to the right king sooner or later. But this great piece of furniture that has the presence of God represented literally in it. God dwells between the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible says. And God also said, don't touch it or you'll die, by the way, because it's holy and we're not. It speaks of the presence of God, and there's something that has to be taken care of before we can get in his presence. So don't touch it or you'll die. And they took it into battle with them and they got defeated and the Ark was captured by the Philistines. The Philistines brought it into their temple of the god Dagon, and when they got up the next day, Dagon had fallen over. God had knocked Dagon over. Then they propped up their god, and the next day they came in and Dagon had fallen over. His head and hands were broken off. I think God was trying to call the Philistines. They could have served Yahweh. There were many people in the Old Testament that were not Jewish by race or national, but they became Jewish religiously. It was open to anybody. There were all kinds of people who were Jewish who are from different places. And what an awesome thing it would have been had the Philistines become believers in Yahweh and began to serve and follow Yahweh. But they didn't, and God struck their five city with plagues. They rats and tumors. The Greek word is emroids, and the English word is hemorrhoids, close to emroids. There really is no connection between the words other than they sound alike. And so many people have said that God struck them with hemorrhoids. I think even when I taught this earlier, I said that. It's unlikely that it was hemorrhoids, although that would be really funny. That God struck the Philistines with hemorrhoids. He probably struck them with the plague, which is even worse. And we think, well, that's awful. Yeah, but everybody who doesn't listen to God, everybody who serves a false god, will one day have to face judgment. These Philistines were just earlier than the rest of them. So they got to figure out what to do with the Ark. And the Philistines called for their priests and their diviners. Diviners would be people who could tell the future, or they thought could tell the future. They call for their priests, they call for their diviners, saying, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. We want to get rid of it. We don't want to hear anymore. We got tumors, we got rats. So they said, if you send away the Ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it with a trespass offering. I am impressed with the Philistines to know that they had to send a trespass offering with it. God had told the Israelites in the book of Leviticus that they had a sin offering they had to give when they sinned. A sin is something that you do that is inherently wrong. For example, when you bear false witness against somebody, that's inherently wrong. It's wrong to slander somebody. That's immorally wrong, and that's a sin. So sin is something you do that is inherently wrong. Then there were trespasses, and in Leviticus, they're told to bring a trespass offering. A trespass isn't inherently wrong. When you go to a fence and it says no trespassing on it, then you go, well, it's not wrong for me to walk on the other side of that land. It's not inherently wrong. It's no different than walking over here. So you climb the fence. Now you're trespassing. You aren't doing something. You're not going in there maliciously, hopefully, to dig something up or to hurt something. You're just trying to cross the land. You're trespassing. And in the old days, you'd run into somebody with a shotgun. Get off of my property. You know, that kind of thing. But if you did a trespass, God gave you a rule, not inherently sinful, but a rule, don't do this, and you did it, then you were to bring a trespass offering. So the Philistines knew something about Israel, that they knew that there was a trespass offering, And they figured, we have trespassed by bringing the ark of God here. There was no rule that said, don't take the ark of God into, you know, the area of the Philistines. It was a trespass. And so they knew they had to give a trespass offering. That's impressive. But then they say, what is the trespass offering, verse 4, that we should return to them? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. I'm not impressed with them anymore. That's not the trespass offering. They knew there had to be a trespass offering, but it had nothing to do with golden tumors and golden rats. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So they do 5 of these because the 5 leaders of the cities and the 5 cities were all caught by this plague. Therefore, you shall make images of tumors and images of rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and your God and from your land. They have had revealed to them the power of God, just like the Egyptians had, and yet they're sending God away instead of receiving him. Boy, again, I think, is it possible that God has revealed his hand to you, and rather than receiving him, you have pushed him away? It says then in verse 6, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Well, they say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Again, I'm impressed with them. They know the account of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and they know that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Charlton Heston came to them, Moses came to them and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh refused and hardened his heart. And then the Bible says, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is a principle that is still around today. The same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And if you soften your heart towards God, if today you say, I really do want to follow God, I really do want to be blessed by him, I want my family to be, I want to live for him, I want his love and glory and care, I want to find out what God wants me for, so I give my life to Christ. It's just a beginning for you. You're just on the beginning of a journey. And so God softens your heart and begins to do a work inside of you. If today you are here and you're kind of drawn towards him, but you say, you know what? I like my life. I want to live for myself and I don't want to follow him. I'm going to do it at some other point. The Bible says, if today you hear the word of God, don't harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. When I was still living in Albuquerque, I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And I had a business, which was an upholstery business. I had a friend of mine I'd gone to high school with. We were both into upholstery because there was an upholstery class in Highland High School, the high school that I went to. The upholstery class taught us nothing about real upholstery. Both of us took that information and went and worked at a place where they did upholstery when we were still in high school, and that's where we learned it. So I had a shop, he had a shop as well, and he was coming over to help me get some stuff done. I needed some things done. I needed him to come help. I called him. He said, yeah, I can come over tonight. We'll knock those things out. So when he's there, we're working. I'm telling him about Christ. And he says to me, I really want to, but I'm getting married in about 5 months. And to be honest, I'm having sex with my girlfriend, my fiance. And if I get married, I'm going to have to quit, aren't I? And I said, well, yeah, but really what's a better show of true repentance than to give God 5 months of purity? And it's like, it's only 5 months, Yeah. Or what I think might've been 3 months, but yeah, it's just a matter of just some time. And he said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord after I get married. A little while later, a couple years later, we're working together again. And I asked him about, you ever thought about what we talked about a while back and becoming a Christian? And he said, yeah, I got some other things that are happening right now and I'll do that later on. And I believe I was watching a man's heart be hardened over time. I don't know where he's at today. And my hope is that he's committed his life to Christ. But I was watching someone who was open to God, but because there was something in his life he didn't want to give up, he hardened his heart, and I think his heart got harder and harder, and I hope that cycle got broken. But that's the warning to those of you that are here, that if you harden your heart against God, then God will firm up that decision. If you open and soften your heart towards God, God will firm up that decision that you make to him as well. The decision is started by you, but God allows you and even firms up the decisions that you make. So they say, why would you harden your heart like the Philistines did? When he did mighty things among them, they did not let the people go, that they might depart. Now therefore, make a new cart. So they're gonna talk about how to get rid of the ark. Make a new cart, take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. I take it that cows should be trained before they're hitched to a cart. They take 2 cows that have never been yoked and they hitch them to a cart. and they take their calves away from them. I feel sorry for these cows. They've never had the experience of being yoked to a cart. All of a sudden they're hitched to it and their calves are taken away from them. And they take the ark of the Lord and they set it on the cart and they put the articles of gold, which they are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. They send it and they let it go. And they watch as it goes down the road to its territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done this evil. So they're saying, look, we're going to take these cows. They've never been hitched. We're going to separate their calves from them, which would upset them. If they're going to be let go, they're going to want to go find their calves. They're hitched up. They've never been hitched up to anything before. And if they go right to Beth Shemesh, then we know, it says, then we shall know, the middle of verse 9, that it is not his hand that has struck us. If they don't go straight to Beth Shemesh, we're going to know it's not his hand, and it happened by chance. They understood that, well, there are some things that just happened. Maybe a plague just struck the cities of the Philistines. Maybe God has nothing to do with this. Maybe it's all coincidence. It just happens by chance. And sometimes I think there are people that are like that, or maybe even people that never feel like anything bad happens to them is ever from God. When something bad happens, like I said, we're just human. Bad things happen to humans. But we want to examine. We want to ask God, is this happening because you're disciplining me? You know whether your heart has been right towards God or whether you've been in outright rebellion against him. Could be judgment. Could be discipline. It's a good thing to evaluate. They're doing that. I don't know that they do anything with it. Also, I know people, Christians, who believe that everything that happens to them is some message from God. You know anybody Christians like that? If the toast gets burnt, they're like, God's bringing a burning into my life because the toast got burnt. They look outside and it's foggy. There's a great fog coming into my life. I know God's speaking to me because of that. No, sometimes you burn the toast because your wife changed the setting and now you burnt your toast. You're going to have to change the setting back and make your toast again. Sometimes it has nothing to do with God. Sometimes it does. It's the balance of knowing God does speak, but God doesn't speak through everything, right? God does speak, but it's not always through everything. Sometimes things are just by chance. So they're trying to figure it out. Then the men did so, and they took the milk cows, and they hitched them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home, and they, poor milk cows, and the ark of the Lord of the cart and the chest with the rats and the images of the tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Those cows took off right away and went straight to Beth Shemesh. Just like they said, this was their little fleece they put out. And I feel sorry for the cows because they were lowing as they went. So these cows are carrying this cart. They're doing what God wants them to do. The Spirit of the Lord is bringing them right to Beth Shemesh, but they don't like it. So they're lowing the whole way. Their calves are somewhere else, but they're doing it. I got to tell you, this is one of those sections, this will preach. How often does God call us to do things that we don't do, and we do it anyway? And sometimes we're just like the cows. Sometimes we're complaining the whole way. I don't want to do this, God, but you want me to do this, so I'm going to do it.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved.org. at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.